y'all. My gym and I broke up this week. It just wasn't working out. Justin didn't open with a joke, so I had to fill the gap.
Neither did you.
In all seriousness, I do have something I want to wish you. I want to wish that the May the 4th be with you.
Yes. Ah, yes. So, fellow Star Wars fans.
You picked a nerd to teach on May 4th, so.
Well, I'm also a fellow Star Wars nerd.
Yes, sir. So, turn over to James 1, please. You will find James between Genesis and Revelation. I do have a bunch of little parts of scriptures that I'm going to read instead of sticking to one. So I'll try to just take you to the more important ones and read the other ones for you to save you a little bit. So James 1, 19 and 20. It also goes along with a bit of what Reverend Justin, whatever your title is, sir, was saying today. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. The world has a lack of good listeners. It can harm your ability to minister and witness to people. More than once, I've seen well-intentioned ministers, as soon as they'll hear a couple key words, they'll cut it off and give some long spiel and then walk away. Nobody's receiving that at all. They'll immediately go, well, they don't understand what I was trying to say, and they'll just dismiss all of it. You've not witnessed to anybody, but you've lost a potential believer. Just like when, if you have a doctor, and it could be the best doctor in the world, if they come in and immediately talk over you and they don't actually have a personal interaction with you, people are not going to be willing to receive any help from that person. Because they don't feel like they're actually listening to them. There was an interesting study, and this is an aside, that said that when they looked at it, that, and they were looking at gynecologists, but the distrust that women had with the gynecologist is the ones who refuse to actually interact or touch them at all, or even get close to them, because they felt that lack of trust with their doctor. A part of the problem with people not listening has been, it's not created, but it's been encouraged and developed because of social media. Mm-hmm. How in the world can you be an active listener on social media? Social media is two people talking at each other.
Yeah.
And even if you read it, there's no interaction. It is way easier to have misunderstandings through text than it is when you actually interact with somebody.
Yeah.
Like, Alyssa and I found that when sometimes we're misunderstanding each other, stop and hug, and you know what? Suddenly things become much easier and communication becomes easier.
Yeah.
We are more connected than we've ever been throughout history, ever, at this point. And people are more lonely than they have ever been.
Amen.
So now that I've guilted you into listening, I'm going to ask you to hear me out. I sometimes use language to intentionally provoke people because media has made us all dull of hearing. That's why whenever you look on YouTube or TikTok or whatever, it's always these like grandiose things to try to hook you into watching. And every single time I look at my kids' playlist on YouTube or what they're watching, and it's, this is the most awesome thing you've ever seen, and I'm like, that's garbage. I'm deleting YouTube now. Because there's so much of that provocative language. And if I can say something that slightly outrages you so that you listen, it works well. But now I'm going to avoid that today. But I will say something that some of you will probably disagree with. I probably already know your opinion. And that's not to say I don't want to hear it. But I don't want you to stop listening to what I have to say. Okay? I didn't write this for you. I wrote this for the quiet ones that have questions, but they rarely ever get the good answers they hope for. Alyssa and I love science. When I say science, I mean real, nerdy science. I like listening to mathematicians and physicists on YouTube, of all things. We do science experiments at home. I, of course, make the kids write down their theorems before they get started.
I actually did a science experiment lately, and I'm still continuing it with, like...
Yes, you did. I use the scientific method every day at work, and I doubt there's been a week since I learned about it and I understood it that I didn't use it. There have been so many things in science and math that have built my faith. Advanced chemistry, the Fibonacci spiral, nucleation, conservation of mass, natural number, space-time continuum, the three-body problem, number theory, and infinity as a set of numbers that contains all other numbers. I've all built my faith. So it hurts me when I see Christians say that science is an enemy, or that secular colleges and secular scientists are an enemy. I remember a few years ago when I heard a Christian proclaim that science and secular colleges destroyed Christians' faith and recommended a book that talked about specifically that. But the fact is I've seen far more Christians destroyed because the church was unwilling or unable to provide an accurate and adequate response to questions. Mostly because they don't have an understanding or a desire to deal with it and it makes them uncomfortable. Or because they just want to respond with, well, faith is evidence of things not seen. Sure, it's in there, but that doesn't mean that the Bible didn't also say to be prepared to give a reason for the hope that's within you. So what's my opinion and how did I get to this point? Does somebody have the King James?
Mm-hmm.
All right. Would somebody please read 1 Timothy 6, 20 and 21 in the King James? Somebody, I am going to pick Dr. Tellers.
In what chapter? Chapter 1?
1 Timothy 6,
6,
20 through 21.
O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings, oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing an error concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen.
So, what does Paul consider science, falsely so called? So let me ask you a question. First, when was 1 Timothy written? Anybody know? It was written between the 1st and 2nd century. When was the King James translated? 1611. So what was science at these times? In the first century, they hadn't quite invented long division. They had just started to figure out that planets orbit. In 1609, Samuel, please, keep it down. In 1609, Galileo defended heliocentrism. Who knows what heliocentrism is?
Earth is the center of the universe?
No, just the opposite. Sun is the center of the universe.
Yeah.
Yeah. So 1609, 2 years before the King James was written, finally we have a scientist who is willing to come out and defend heliocentrism. In 1633, Galileo was threatened with torture and imprisoned for contradicting the Bible by saying that the sun was the center of the universe. The reason they said that is because they believed first that the earth must be the center of the universe because man was preeminent over all of nature. And so God, wouldn't that be right that God would put the earth at the center of the universe? And then they read that into Joshua when it says that God stopped the moon and the sun. So then by saying that the sun was the center of the universe, he was contradicting the Bible when he was only contradicting their theology. Isaac Newton was born in 1643. The modern scientific method wasn't fully formed out until the late 19th and early 20th. So when Paul says science falsely so called, what does he mean? Well, that word is genosis, or knowledge. It would be closer to say philosophy is falsely so called. He is contradicting this idea that you have a secret or special knowledge, not science, the way that we understand it now. Yes, Gnosticism is exactly right, Kelly. If you want to know what Gnosticism is, feel free to ask Kelly after service. So, me and my brother were homeschooled from when I was in third grade or so because my parents did not want us to be stacked. That's not a joke. The one news article I remember at the time, there was a couple stabbings at Rickers at the time. The one I remember was a girl stabbing another girl with a fork because she stole her boyfriend. So my parents noped out of that. And when I got to high school, it was time for biology. And my teacher was Miss Morris. She was the daughter-in-law of Henry Morris. Henry Morris, for those of you that aren't aware, was one of the founders of the Christian Research Society and the Institute for Creation Research, which is the big deal for Christian science. In that class, we learned biology, young earth creationism, and why evolution was boo hockey. Y'all know what I mean when I say boo hockey, or did I get too country for you?
Yeah.
No.
Yes, boo hockey is like foolishness, garbage, that kind of thing. When I was in college, I did take several science classes. I love science, like I said. When I took advanced chemistry, the teacher said, "You're not planning on doing anything with advanced chemistry. Why are you here?" And I said, "Because I got to do a science class, and I already did advanced chemistry in high school, so I want to know more." But it wasn't the science classes that ever challenged what I learned in high school. It was actually my religion and science class. In that class, I was taught by a skeptic and an evolutionary scientist about how much that I'd been taught. Now, it wasn't directly about this. He was talking about the interaction between the church and science throughout years. We covered several different periods. But when we got to evolution, he challenged much of what I had been taught by the Institute for Creation Research. And I would hit him up after hours, and we would go down a list of different arguments and things. And then I would do research beyond that. And what I found was that a lot that I'd been taught was either very old data, or they intentionally omitted data that disproved their theory. They taught things as being current science with evolutionists that has not been current science in evolution for 50, 80, 90 years. It wasn't science, because science is to theorize, observe, collect, and analyze, then draw your conclusion through the results. You can't start with the conclusion, you start with the theory. For that matter, I will add that there are many scientists, including some evolutionary scientists, that do the same thing. And they frequently get put down by the other scientists who are like, you can't do it that way. But like Galileo and the Catholic Church before, the modern church has been condemning scientists that were simply reporting what they found, at least the good scientists. Are there scientists that despise Christianity? Absolutely. I was surprised. I checked, because I thought Richard Dawkins was not actually a scientist, but I guess he does have a PhD. Although I don't know of any research he actually did, but maybe that's my lack of knowledge. But there are also many evolutionary scientists and biologists that are Christians. In fact, Alyssa and I know a guy that was just ordained to the ministry that has a PhD in nuclear physics. I never ask him about his work because I won't understand him.
You don't want to understand how the atom? You don't understand how to...
The Bible and scientists are using two different rubrics, two different scopes or ways of looking at things to observe the world. And just like heliocentrism, they are not necessarily opposed. It might be opposed to our current way of looking at Genesis, but they're not diametrically opposed, meaning they're not going to rip each other to pieces. In fact, for quite some time, many churches came forward and they said they had no problem with evolution. It was only later when it got stoked that it became an issue. So Genesis 1:1. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. You already know it anyways. Except for maybe... Sawyer. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Now, if we look at that, this would be the first and only time that God created something that was formless and void, yes? Why is it that the earth existed before that point? I mean, maybe because it was a Monday, God just hadn't had his coffee yet, so the creative juices weren't quite flowing like they should. Genesis was never made to tell you everything about the beginning of time. Otherwise, there wouldn't be another creation story in chapter 2, or the Gospel of John wouldn't need to add to it. Because John elaborates on it, doesn't he? Proverbs 25, again, I'll read it to you, unless you don't want to go there. I do recommend, for anybody who has not done it, especially young peoples like Mr. Nathan over there, that you read through Proverbs. That has a lot of good things for you. Proverbs 25, verse 2 and 3. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter. To search out a matter is the glory of kings. As the heavens are high and the earth is deep, so the hearts of kings are unsearchable. Faith tested, or faith untested, is pretty worthless. Your faith must be stretched and changed through testing. The fact that God could create the earth, the fact is that God could have created the earth with the present fossil record. Right?
Yes.
The fact is that the earth was formless and void before, so it is simply possible that the earth existed long before that and had a history long before that that we don't know. It's like I've heard Dr. Teller say before, could there be aliens out there? Sure. Just want to know what they believe. And I'm hoping that we'll get our gospel tracts translated to Gleek lore.
Wow.
Keeping you on your toes, Justin.
Oh,
yeah. I got it. I always have it in my back pocket. All right, so Hebrews 11:6. Is a big problem if you think the fossil record represents exactly what the Bible shows. Hebrews 11, verse 6, and without faith it is impossible to please God, because anybody who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. If things clearly point exactly how the Bible shows, then you are left without any faith to believe that God actually exists or did anything, right? God will never put you in a place where you do not have to use your faith. One of the, One of the things that spoke to me so powerfully with this verse is about when the Bible was actually transcribed. Like when we actually started getting stuff from the Bible. It was born exactly in history when anybody had access to be able to write letters and write stuff down. But those things did not last for very long. The paper at that time fell apart. That's why when they look, there are more copies of the Bible than any other book in history at that time. The mountain of stuff is incredible, but we don't have the first copies because that's how it was. It was created at a time when we can know that it was written around that time, but we don't have a fact that that's exactly what it was at that time. Pretty incredible. Because if it had been written later, we would have to have no faith. And if it was written earlier, only rich and wealthy would be able to have written anything, which would have limited the ability for the disciples to actually dictate what was given. And one thing I do know is that matter is neither created nor destroyed. So then, in darkness and in void, there was nothing until God spoke, and then there was a big bang.
The big bang itself.
So, what... this is something that's very important. When you take something and you take an idea, hold it up to the scripture and say, does it fit? And be careful of what you want to bring as far as your interpretation of scripture, that it aligns with what's already there.
No.
Because otherwise we stand the risk of doing the exact same thing the Catholic Church did. And one of the reasons I bring this up is not to convert you all to being a evolutionary biologist or anything like that. I don't even believe everything. Because frankly, science is still trying to figure a lot of that stuff out. Simply all I am saying is that many scientists are simply trying to report what they have seen. But Christians cannot make an issue out of stuff that doesn't have to be an issue.
Right.
There are many people that, many kids, and why I made this, and I'm going to bring up other stuff that is going to make people uncomfortable. I have resisted bringing up things like homosexuality, transgendered stuff, because older people will go, oh no, the children. But the fact is that the children are coming to their parents and saying, I mean, Nathan came to me this week, and he said, a kid at school told me he hates the Bible because it says that you can't like somebody, you can't have a romantic relationship with somebody that's the same gender as you. And I said, that's true, it does. And he's like, but you can't help who you have a crush on, right? I said, well, yeah, but you can choose what you meditate on or not. Right. Like, for some reason, society has decided that that is fine. And I understand that because without a reason, why wouldn't it be an issue? But if somebody's married and an adult, if I go out, I get a crush on somebody, and I go out and have a separate family and I leave, my family, everybody's going to frown on that. And why is that okay? I had a crush. I can't help that. You see the issue?
Sure.
We're going to hold somebody to a different standard based on the circumstances and the situation. But on the other hand, I'm also not going to try to make a homosexual straight before I bring them to church. Well, like I said, why would they ever believe that's an issue at all?
Right.
Bring them to the Lord. So I moved beyond my notes. I don't have an amazing closer. Are there any questions?
No.
Yes, Nate.
I should probably ask you the questions after Drew's about this question.
Okay. If you have one thing real quick, it's fine. I've got a little bit of time.
I got one.
Yes.
I didn't mean to cut Nathan off, but so if he remembers his, then he can ask.
Okay.
Levi distracted me when you were explaining the timing of the written Bible. Could you please re-explain that?
So they used, just real simple, right? Mm-hmm. They used leather.
What were the Dead Sea Scrolls written on?
Leather. Parchment, which is leather. If you go to the Orthodox synagogue here in town, same thing. Big rolls of leather.
Of skin.
Yeah. Right. That's expensive. But it lasts.
Yeah, it's been around for almost, thousands of years now?
So they have papyrus. Papyrus, I'm never going to spell it.
I don't blame you. It was a pain for me to try to spell it.
That's good enough, right?
I ever try to write the word out.
Oh,
it was
man,
like a pain.
My spelling's gotten terrible. I need to do more reading. So papyrus came about around the time of Jesus. All right, so I'll just put a zero. Papyrus was accessible by everybody. What's kind of cool is that they will get it, and people would reuse it until it fell apart. And so sometimes there's even stuff that has really important stuff on it, like Bible scriptures. And on the other, and then they put it up to a machine to be able to see what else had been written on it. It'll have had their grocery list on it before.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So they were able to erase it?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
And where did they find their groceries?
Yeah.
The Agora.
The local market.
Yeah, the Agora.
That
the Agora existed for a long time. I studied ancient Greek, which was hundreds of years before Jesus, and they talked about the Agora all the time.
They're basically like the farmers markets we have today, where you use basically local people
precisely
selling their wares.
So papyrus was used in a period of about 500 years or so, because around when you got to be about 300 or so, they started having better paper that would last longer. This is also when Constantine started to believe, and so then the church started to influence Rome, so then you had a lot more rich and powerful people that were also able to afford things like leather. So that means that we have this period where we have a lot of letters, but we don't go all the way back to exactly the time that they were written. Which is why people like Bart Ehrman question whether or not any of the text is right. It's like, okay, most of it is exactly as it was written. So it seems a little ridiculous
so
to go
the leather part. Stuff came out at the exact right time from the papyrus stuff being too worn out.
This meant that anybody could write a letter or write down their experience with Jesus.
Papyrus.
But it wouldn't last forever.
But it would not last forever. No.
Unlike the leather, which could last longer than the papyrus.
Decades or centuries.
But not even the leather would last forever.
Right.
Aaron, he may have missed the part that you were connecting where because it didn't last forever, it requires faith in the word. So he may have missed that piece.
Right. Yeah. Like, so Bart Ehrman was a theologian and a researcher for the history of the biblical text. And he became an atheist because he began to doubt the authenticity because he couldn't prove every single word. I think this is mine. Because he couldn't prove every single word. But when you're talking about every single word, we're only talking about like maybe a little bit here and there. It's like 98% exactly as it was written. So, anybody else?
I was, one time, you know, like sometimes they'll say the earliest texts do not have this phrase or something like that, you know?
Mm-hmm.
That's because the earliest ones are, the ones before that are gone, and then they got doctored up a little along the way.
It's because when the King James and some of the earlier texts were written, they were writing based on the text that they've got, and as they do more archaeology, they're finding more and more text. Mm-hmm. And so what they will find is that there would be there would be text here, right? And then the person that was transcribing would write a little note over here on the side. And over time, that note would gradually work its way into the text.
Yeah.
So the woman that, the adulterous woman that was caught, that scripture was never in the Bible. You can actually see exactly when it worked its way into the text. So the general consensus among theologians is that story is real, but it was not in the original text.
I believe Justin is trying to get your attention.
So second question, if you've got a minute.
Yeah.
Have you done any of that Neanderthal DNA research that sometimes people that seem to be educated will bring up, like, well, if God created man, then explain Neanderthal.
I can explain it.
No,
it's just a skull of somebody that they said that it's a skull of somebody that lived hundreds of years. Their brows got bigger and bigger as they lived longer and longer.
So I'm not current on it, but as I've said before, the fossil record goes back a long time, right? I don't have any problem with Neanderthals existing on the earth at all. I do not think that they are created in God's image. I think they are highly intelligent apes, maybe. That's my perspective.
There were giants?
Yeah, there were giants. Apes, you know, apes can use tools and stuff, so we don't get hung up on that. An ape can learn sign language.
Let's say a spouse calls you a Neanderthal.
That's just the...
And I would wonder what happened to Alyssa. She's got a lot more vocabulary than that.
How many thousands of species have been wiped out? Why would the Neanderthal be any different?
Right. Yep. Nathan?
Can I say, like, a comment about something?
Sure.
Apes actually don't know what a human point means, but dogs do.
That's true. That's a good point. The thing about, so God, we are created in God's image. And the thing is that we, in our nature, love to create, to build. Like, and God's creation, like his ability to create and change, I don't think it ever ended. That's part of his personality. And when I look at the fossil record, I don't need to justify that somehow dinosaurs existed 7,000 years ago and didn't eat Adam and Eve. I look at that and I say, how vast and amazing is God's ability to create and shape beyond what we could imagine. And I love the fact, so like, I do love science. I absolutely love science. And like I said, and I'm glad to talk to anybody who wants to hear more nerdy stuff about how cool science is and pointing to God and math. But, wait, I lost it. And, wait, what was I talking about before that?
Dinosaurs
after that.
God never stopped creating anything.
God never stopped creating. Oh, shoot. That's gone. Oh, well. It's worthwhile, the Lord would remind me. Yes, sir.
You know what it might be worth a while sometime is to teach the Word of God and to show people how the Bible was put together.
Yeah.
That will build your faith.
Yeah.
And the odds of having so many manuscripts, being concise to others, is phenomenal.
So one interesting thing, so I have a bachelor's degree in religion from FSU, and you think science ruins a lot of Christians. The religion department is way better at that. But one of the coolest things, so when I got to some of the senior level classes, I did one on the first century church, which was really cool. So they have a lot of second and third century Christian writings that a lot of Christians never read, and some of them are really great. Well, one class, they started going into exactly how the Bible was put together and how they figured out which book should be in there and which book shouldn't be in there. And in that class, I'm watching it, I said, this is the most careful, intelligent, well thought and well discussed. They brought in all kinds of different thoughts and opinions, and they did so much effort and research to make sure that they brought in exactly what they knew was supposed to be the Word of God. Even beyond that, you know, of course, there was prayer and all of that too. I'm not dismissing any of that. I'm just, that's not what I'm focused on right now. And so, doing that at FSU in the religion department, I am like, these men did an incredible job. And before that, you hear it all the time. Oh, the Bible was put together and they left the Gospel of Thomas out and they left this other thing out. It's like, no, they have very good reasons for leaving those things out.
Yes.
And having looked at that, any time I get in with a skeptic who tells me that, I'm like, I learned all this at FSU. There were scriptures they left, there were books that they left out because they knew the people that wrote them. There was stuff that they left out because it in no way reflected what the Bible was actually saying. The stuff that they knew were scriptures. They had tons of books that they knew for a fact were God's Word. The two books that gave them the most heartburn, I guess, was Revelation and 3 John. And it was because the Gnostics and the Essenes were still using those to try to attack Christians. And it wasn't because they ultimately decided that those could not have been left out because they were definitely ones that were written by John. And so it's a lot of this stuff. If I'm going to challenge any of you on one thing, do not get into the habit of dismissing difficult questions simply because they're difficult questions. Mm-hmm. A quick and easy answer will not help anybody, including yourself.
Right.
But I promise you, there are many good answers that will bring you back to Christ.
That's good.
Very good.
I usually text Aaron.
All right, let me stop the right.